It's good to be here this morning. This is the best use of our time right now, fellowshipping, worshiping with one another, enjoying the meal we'll enjoy later, and having class together. What a blessing to be able to meet and not be harassed, to have a peaceful, warm place to share, to have men who are sincerely dedicated to leading this service with their singing and their scripture reading and their prayer. It's a blessing to be together today. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we look forward to that great habitation that you have prepared for your people. We look forward to that, Lord, and we pray that we would find favor in your eyes. Lord, we know that there are many things to deceive us, that sin and Satan are deceptive. Father, I pray that we would seek you clearly, that we would not test you as people have done in the past, but would trust in you. We would keep you as the center to everything that we do. Pray these things in your Son's name. Amen. God has blessed me with several men throughout my life who have been good examples or who I need to be, just in the way they live, the way they guide their family, the way that they stick to what God has given them. I want to share a brief story about a gentleman named Dan. I knew Dan for about a week in Wyoming before he offered to help my wife and I move down to Texas from Wyoming. He wanted to help us because he had a flatbed gooseneck trailer. Big trailer. Dan had a flatbed gooseneck trailer because he was a furniture maker. His life centered around wood. He would gather wood from one portion and take it down to a different part of the country and trade it with his brother, and he would bring the wood that he'd gotten from his brother and come back up on his big trailer, and that's what he would use to make furniture. And then once he finished the furniture, guess what he put on the trailer? He put his furniture on that trailer, and he would take it to places, and he would sell his furniture there. Dan's life centered on wood. He had the skill, he had the availability, and it allowed him to serve and to provide and to be with his family. He had five children that he wanted to be with. There's a lot of things that Dan could have done with his life. Perhaps there's a lot of things that Dan could have missed out on by being a humble furniture maker, but he took what God had given him, he took the skills and the opportunities that were in front of him, and he built his life around that, and he became a good family man, and he became a good furniture maker. He wasn't lazy, he wasn't obsessive with what he did, but he was content, and he grew in his skill and in his ability. He kept this as his center, and he didn't lose focus. You know, some of the greatest disappointments in our life come when we sit back and we ponder everything that we don't have. We forget about everything that we have been given. Dan didn't have much, but he used what God gave him, and he was content with that. And he did many great things. And so we turn back to the book of Numbers. We're going to pick up where we left off last week. And we see a people who have God, and God has saved them from terrible things, and he's brought them into his presence. And yet, they look away. They start to see other things. They're not content with what God has given him. Let's turn over to Numbers chapter 1. If you remember Numbers chapter 1 and 2, God is arranging his people in a very specific way so that God remains at the center of everything that they do. Whether they're camping or whether they're moving, God is physically and spiritually in the center of their life. And you know, Israel reacted well to this for a while, as we often do. What a great verse, Numbers chapter 1, verse 54. Thus the sons of Israel did according to all which the Lord had commanded Moses. So they did. You see, they understood for a while that following God's commands keep God in the center of their life. But as we're going to read today, They begin to follow their own greedy desires, their own cravings for other things. And this takes God out of the center and puts their own self and their own desire at the center. And the story that we read today, the history that we read today, is going to show us what happens when God's people put themselves at the middle of their life rather than God. Now, we're not going to talk about how they earned their favor with God. We're not going to talk about they obeyed God in order to convince God, hey, we're good enough because we obey you. I obey the things that you do, so I'm good enough. That's not what we're talking about, because what has just happened in the book of Exodus? Who has done the work to bring the people to where they are today? Is it the people who rescued them from Egypt? Is it the people who rescued them from Pharaoh, a ruler who hated them and despised them and made them live as slaves? You see, God has already done the work. God has already saved them. God has already accomplished things for them that they could not accomplish on their own. And then we come to the book of Numbers. In Numbers 1 through 10, though it can be difficult to read through, we need to see the point of these chapters. God is telling them how to live a life with himself in the middle. And notice the things that he talks about. He says, I need to be in the middle. He says, my word needs to be in the middle. He says, I'm going to give you priests and I'm going to give you Levites. And these guys are going to show you how to have contact with me, because I want to be with you and I want to save you from your sins. He talks about people with disease. He talks about people who have trouble with their spouses. He talks about how to make restitution when somebody does something against you. He talks about making vows. God shows himself as not just a God who writes down a bunch of meaningless rules, but we need to see these rules that God writes down as coming from a personal God. God wants to be involved in every aspect of their life. He's not content to sit back and watch his people suffer anymore. He says, I want to be engaged in your life. I've already done the work. I'm going to tell you how to keep me in the center. All you have to do is command, just as I commanded Moses to do. Turn over with me to Numbers chapter 11. We're going to see Israel turn away from God. And then we're going to read about Moses, their leader, turns back to God for help. And then we're going to read about God turning his people back to him. Numbers chapter 11, starting in verse 4. We're going to read verse 4 through 6. The rabble who were among them had greedy desires, and also the sons of Israel wept again and said, who will give us meat to eat? We remember the fish which we used to eat free in Egypt, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now our appetite is gone. There's nothing at all to look at except this manna. You ever heard anybody complain like that? I don't know that I would be wishing I had cucumbers. Maybe some of you are partial to cucumbers. So this rabble, what is this rabble? What does that word mean? This rabble had greedy desires. Well, if we turn back to Exodus chapter 12, we see something interesting about a group of people who followed the Israelites out of Egypt. Exodus 12:38. A mixed multitude also went up with them, that's the Israelites, along with the flocks and herds and a very large number of livestock. This is right as Moses is taking the people out of Egypt. And it looks like there's this mixed group of people from various backgrounds. The word promiscuous can be used to describe these people. Who had lived in Egypt, but now they're like, hey, wait a minute, something happened to Pharaoh, and so there's this God, we need to go follow him now. Perhaps a fair weather fan is what you might call these people, right? This team's winning, so I'm going to cheer for them. Pharaoh, go Pharaoh. Oh, he lost big time. Okay, now go God. I'm going to go with this guy. Well, God takes them out into the wilderness, and life gets hard. And we see the true nature of their heart. What do they wish for? Oh man, I wish things were more like the way they used to be. It's interesting here though. What if God took them back to Egypt and gave them back to Pharaoh? Well, Where is Pharaoh? Where is Pharaoh's army? They're at the bottom of the Red Sea. And so really what they're wishing for is something that doesn't exist anymore. Do we ever fall into that trap? Man, things used to be great. Boy, the glory days were amazing. Well, the glory days aren't there anymore, right? They're gone. We can never go back to those things. And so this rabble, these people who are not God's people, are making this complaint. Which people are going to complain. People aren't going to understand God. But who does it bleed over into? Who does it influence? Notice again at the bottom of the page here in Numbers chapter 11. The rabble among them had greedy desires, but also the sons of Israel wept again. These are God's people who are weeping. Who will give us meat to eat? You know, God has already provided for his people. What did he give his people to eat? It says that when they were out in the wilderness and they had nothing else to eat, we turn back over to Exodus 16. You don't have to turn there, but God gives the people this manna. He provides them with this bread that comes with the dew. And if you read Exodus 16, you notice that Israel was pretty excited about this stuff. It was flaky, and there was as much as they needed. And hey, it even tastes like honey. Honey bread, right? Tastes like a sopapilla or something like that. I mean, God has given them something good to eat, so it's not that God hasn't provided for them. What is it? What kind of desires are they having? They're having not just a desire for a natural thing, like to eat or to provide for their needs. They're getting greedy, saying, boy, that fish was awful good back in Egypt. All of that stuff we used to have back there was really tasty. It was delicious. But you know what? The problem here is not food or a lack thereof. The problem is not a culinary problem. The problem is a spiritual problem. The hearts of these people. Where has their focus gone? Their focus has gone from God, who's at the middle of the camp, and he's provided them and he's protected them, and suddenly their desire takes over. The things that they want become the most important thing. And what happened? People's greedy desires, their cravings, cause them to neglect the command of God. They still have the command. They still have everything that God has given them, but they neglect all of this because they focus on the few things that they don't have. And so there's a complaining and a grumbling people on one side, and Moses is in the middle, and who's sitting on the other side of this equation? Actually, on the top. You've got the people here, and you've got Moses. Who's looking down on all of this? You've got God looking down on everything. How would you like to be Moses, caught between an angry God and a grumbling people? Verse 10. Now Moses heard the people weeping throughout their families, each man at the doorway of his tent. The anger of the Lord was kindled greatly, and Moses was displeased. So Moses said to the Lord, "Why have you been so hard on your servant? Why have I not found favor in your sight, that you have laid the burden of all this people on me? Was it I who conceived all these people? Was it I who brought them forth, that you should say to me, 'Carry them in your bosom as a nurse carries a nursing infant, to the land which you swore to their fathers'? Where am I to get meat to give all of this people? For they weep before me, saying, 'Give us meat, that we may eat.' I alone am not able to carry all this people, because it is too burdensome for me. So if you're going to deal with me this way, please kill me at once. For I have found favor in your sight, if I have found favor in your sight, and do not let me see my wretchedness." You know, as I've studied this passage here of Moses, I've gone back and forth, because Moses is supposed to be a man of God, and yet when he comes before God, he's complaining, and he's desperate, and he says, "God, if there's no other way, you just need to kill me and take me out of this, because I don't know what I'm supposed to do." And I struggle with that, because is that the way a man of God is supposed to act? Is that a way a man of God is supposed to go to God? And what does Moses think the problem is? Moses thinks that it's the meat that's the problem. He says, "How I'm not going to provide meat for over a million people. How am I supposed to do that?" And so Moses complains, and he complains about food. But I'm stopped just short of condemning Moses in this passage, because God, doesn't condemn Moses in this passage. Later on in the book of Numbers, Moses learns a hard lesson, and he turns from God, and God punishes him and doesn't let him go into the promised land. But it's not here. And so I can't condemn Moses because God doesn't. At least Moses takes his grievance and his frustration to God. Have you ever been in this place where Moses is, where it's people or circumstances or things, they're just not going well, and you're like, God, I don't know how to handle this. You've put this burden on me, and I'm not equipped to do this. This isn't fair that I'm in this position. Where do you take your grievances to at that time? Because if you take it to God, then there's still hope. There's still a promise. There's still an opportunity for things to work out. And I think in some way Moses is justified in what he says, because the burden of disobedience is a heavy burden, and it's a burden that's never going to get light. I mean, without God as the axle, the wheel is never going to bear any weight. And sometimes we sit back and we're like, boy, this is really tough for Moses, and this is difficult. Well, disobedience is difficult, and God isn't going to come in and make it okay. He's not going to come in and pretend like everything is okay just to get through. If people are disobedient and people aren't acting the way they should be, and Moses is trying to be a man of God, then it's going to be difficult for him to stand in the midst of disobedience. God will not make it easy for us to live without him. Disobedience will always be a heavy weight. But who is at the center of Moses' life? Even though the people have put their desires in the middle, who's at the center of Moses' life? I think it's still God. I think he still turns to God. Even in his frustration, Moses takes it to God first. So the people have turned away from God, and Moses has turned toward God. And so what is God going to do? He's going to try and turn the people back to him. Come with me to verse 16, Numbers 11. The Lord therefore said to Moses, "Gather for me 70 men from the elders of Israel, whom you know to be the elders of the people and their officers, and bring them to the tent of meeting, and let them take their stand with you. Then I will come down and speak with you there, and I will take of the Spirit who is upon you, and will put him upon them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with you, so that you will not bear it all alone." The people think they have a spiritual problem. The people think they have a physical problem. They think they have a problem with food. It's not the food. You know, these people wouldn't be happy with anything. You give them anything to eat, and they're going to want something else. They will only be happy with getting what they want. And so what does God provide? God says, "Moses, I'm going to help you with this burden. I've got 70 elders that are going to come, and they're going to help you bear this burden, help you provide leadership to these wayward people." In verse 18, though, God does not forget about the physical, the food issue here. Verse 18, he says, say to the people, "Consecrate yourselves for tomorrow, and you shall eat meat." How would you feel if you were invited to dinner? Somebody said, "You better consecrate yourself because we're going to eat some meat." Would you be a little intimidated maybe? Be a little scared of what's going on? It's like, go cut yourself a switch, right? Say to the people, "Consecrate yourselves tomorrow, for you shall eat meat. For you have wept in the ears of the Lord, saying, 'Oh, that someone would give us meat to eat, for we were well off in Egypt.'" Interesting that they said that they were well off in Egypt, when just before they were wailing to God to save us from this oppression. "Therefore, the Lord will give you meat, and you shall eat. You shall eat not one day, not 2 days, not 5 days, not 10 days, nor 20 days, but a whole month, until it comes out of your nostrils and becomes loathsome to you, because you have rejected the Lord who is among you and have wept before him, saying, 'Why did we ever leave Egypt?'" Turn over with me to Psalms 106. Because what we see here is God showing the people the reality of their craving, the reality of their desire. They think, well, we just need a little bit of fish. Well, we just need something that'll satisfy us. But that's not the way that these cravings, that these greedy desires work. I bet you can't eat just one, right? You can never eat just one. You say, I'm just going to go in and have a little bit. I got this intense craving that, and the only way that's going to solve it is if I go get some of that. The people say the only way we're going to be happy is if we get this fish, if we get some kind of meat to eat. But that's not where it stops, because you start and you keep going and you keep going and you keep going. And by the end of it, it feels like it's coming out of your nostrils, right? Notice here what God says in Psalm 106, 10 through 15. So he, which is God, saved them from the hand of the one who hated them. He's talking about Pharaoh in Egypt. So he saved them from the hand of the one who hated them and redeemed them from the hand of the enemy. The waters covered their adversaries. Not one of them was left. Then they believed his words and they sang his praise. But they quickly forgot his works. They did not wait for his counsel, but craved intensely in the wilderness and tempted God in the desert. So he gave them their request, but sent a wasting disease among them. See, God isn't coming up with some punishment from his bag of, you know, well, I've got these punishments sitting here that I'm going to give you that's appropriate. He's given the people what they're asking for. When we crave things, when the people of Israel crave things, they didn't understand that what they were desiring was more than they could handle. And so God is turning them over to the desires of their heart, because a hardened heart will never be satisfied. Rather than keeping God central to their life, rather than keeping God as the decision maker and the one who knew what they needed and what they didn't need, they turned to their own uncontrollable cravings to satisfy themselves. Let's go back to Numbers chapter 11. God said, consecrate yourselves. And so let's see what God brings on them. 31, verse 31, chapter 11. Now there went forth a wind from the Lord, and it brought quail from the sea, and let them fall beside the camp, about a day's journey on this side and a day's journey on the other side, all around the camp, and about 2 cubits deep on the surface of the ground. Okay, let's think through this for a while. God blows in quail, and a day's walk on one side, and a day's walk on the other side. How far can you walk in a day? I mean, 20 miles? If it's conservative, 10, but well, let's just say 10 miles. 10 miles in that direction, 10 miles in that direction. If you had one quail covering 10 miles, can you imagine how many quail that is? 10 miles in every direction, quail? Well, it's not just one quail. What does he say? He says it's a couple cubits. And so we're talking about 3 feet of quail for as far as you can see. That's a lot of quail. Can you imagine that? What are you going to do with that much quail? This is what they did. They went out and they gathered up. In verse 32, the people spent all day and all night and all the next day and gathered the quail. He who gathered, gathered at least 10. He who gathered the least, gathered 10 homers. Which, on these measurements, it's really difficult to say. But all I can say is 10 homers is a lot. We're looking at hundreds and hundreds of gallons of quail. Hundreds of gallons of quail that the Lord has brought in. You think the people got enough? You think the people got what they wanted? They wouldn't have been happy even with that much. And so, verse 33, while the meat was still between their teeth, before it was chewed, the anger of the Lord was kindled against the people, and the Lord struck the people with a severe plague. God shows them, he says, even if I gave you everything, even if I gave you more than you can imagine, it's not going to be right. Some of you, your heart is so hard, you're so centered on what you want, and you're not content with the things that I have given you, that you can't follow me into the promised land. He shows also the other people that recentering God. Once we've lost God as our center and we try and get him back into the center portion of our life, that's not always easy. It's what needs to happen. It's what's supposed to happen. But if we're caught up in our desires and in our cravings and we're caught up in things that we shouldn't be, it can be extremely difficult to get God back to where he is supposed to be. And so what should they have done from the beginning? It's better to follow Numbers 1:54. Thus the sons of Israel did according to all which the Lord commanded Moses. So they did. You know, it's a lot easier in the long run to keep God as your center. It's a lot easier to just obey and keep the things that God has given you to do than to try and dig yourself out of a mountain of quail later on. So we have to keep God as our center. What an amazing story. What an incredible thing to have lived through, some of these Israelites in Numbers, to see this vast amount of quail, to see God's power over nature displayed in this way. It's certainly amazing. And so there's a few things I'd like us to take. There's three things I'd like us to take from this lesson. We'll call them back pocket truths for today, right? You can take them, you can stick them in your pocket, and maybe when you're driving home or when you're over the lunch table, you can pull them out and talk about them again. But there's at least three things that we learn here. The first one is that just because we lack something we think we need, it's not an excuse for neglecting what God has already given to us. Because really, it comes down to the question of, are we diligent with what God has provided for us? So often we sit back and it's so easy to think, man, I wish I had this thing, or I wish this would work out well, or I wish everything was here, and yet we're neglecting the wealth of instruction that God has already given us. And so, as we're tempted to think about things, God gives us a way to recenter our desire. Don't neglect the basic things that God has given you. Don't neglect those things. Sometimes, too, we look at God's Word and we say, well, God, you don't give us specific instruction. I mean, you know, the Bible doesn't talk about television and DVDs and Blu-ray. I don't think they had that back then. It doesn't talk about dating and, you know, money and investing is so complicated today. And there's so many things, God, that you don't specifically say in your Word. And so what do? Sometimes we neglect the basic principles that He has given us that are supposed to guide us in those difficult decisions. There's a lot of things. Yes, there's a lot of specific things that are mentioned in the Bible. It's because God gives us the basic principles to guide us in all of our decisions. And we ought not neglect those things. It's not good to sit back and say, well, you know, God's Word isn't specific on that. It's as specific as it needs to be. It is as perfect as it needs to be, which is completely perfect, which is completely applicable to any situation in our life. It's no good to sit back and say, well, God's Word is outdated, and so I don't need to follow it. God's Word is difficult to understand, so I don't know. That's a sorry excuse for stepping away from God's Word. Second thing, we need to take our troubles, whatever our troubles are, whatever our frustration or our temptation that we face, and we need to take it to God first. We need to take it to Him first. I think about difficult decisions that I'm faced with. I think about things that I struggle with. And when things are the most difficult is often the time it's so easy to forget about God. Well, I'm so stressed right now, I can't stop and take this to God. These people make me so angry. This person just gets under my skin, or this circumstance is so difficult to handle. Whatever it is, you got to take it to God. You got to take it to Him. Have the conversation like Moses had with God, but keep it between you and God. Because God can handle that. God's not too small to handle something like that. We must take it to Him first. So just because we lack doesn't give us an excuse to neglect what God has already given us. And just because we're facing trouble and difficulty and frustration, we still need to take it to God first. And the final lesson that we'll talk about today, I'm sure there's more, but one of the final lessons is that a greedy heart, a heart that is hard, a heart that's unwilling to see beyond its own little 2-foot bubble that it has, you know, got your little bubble here, and if anything doesn't penetrate that bubble, then I'm not gonna deal with that. A greedy and a hard heart will eventually crush itself. It will eventually collapse in on itself because it ignores so much of what God has already done. God has done an incredible amount of wonderful things for us. And if we ignore those things that God has given, if you ignore God, then there's no other hope. Jesus asked the apostles, and he said, are you too going to go away? And they said, who else are we going to turn to, God? Who else can we go to? I don't understand, Jesus, when you say that you need to die for my sins, and I don't understand all the things that you say all the time, but there's no one else that I can turn to. There's no place else to go. And so if we put ourselves at the center, then all we have to fulfill us is cravings that really will never fulfill us. Because as we see here in the example of the quail, physical things will never be enough. Even if we had 3 feet of quail for miles and miles on end, God is what gives us sustenance. God is what will sustain us through anything. And so what is your quail? Remember, quail for them wasn't just this ugly dead bird that was flopping around on the ground. This is something that they intensely desired and they thought would make them happy. And so there's things in each of our lives that we're tempted by and that seem like really good things. Quail is not just, well, obviously that's bad. People all thought it was a good thing. And so there's things that seem good. There's things that we desire and that we crave that we need to make sure it's what God wants for us. And if it's not, no matter how bad we crave it, we need to turn away from it. We need to resist that temptation. Following God's commands will keep him as our center. Following our own cravings puts us at the middle. Puts us in the center. And this is the story of Numbers. As long as God's people kept him in the middle, they were okay. And the ones who kept him in the middle eventually got to see the promised land. But the ones who refused to obey God, the ones who wanted to put themselves at the middle and were hard in their heart, they didn't make it. And so, simple question for us today. Are you doing what the Lord has commanded you? Who is the center of your life? If God is not the center of your life, there's ample opportunity right now to make that right. There's ample opportunity to recenter your life around God. It begins with Jesus. It begins with getting to know him and understanding what he meant and what he can do for your life. If there is somebody here today who would like to take on Christ in baptism, who'd like to be reborn because that's where your Christian walk begins, that's where your life begins, then that opportunity is available. If you've turned away from God and you need the prayers of the church, you need to come forward and say, I need to make God the center of my life again. Then praise God for that decision. We hope you'll come forward while we stand and sing.